just invite you to pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are always reaching out to us, reaching down to us, and wanting to get our attention and wanting to pour your blessing onto us. We thank you that you're that kind of God. And we thank you this morning that you are the strong deliverer, that you are the one that has saved us from sin and death, and that you've delivered us from the evil one. Lord, we thank you that you've raised us to life in Christ. And we pray this morning that we would know more of you, and that we would know more of your kingdom, and that you would be doing something new in us as you draw us into this new life that you sent Jesus to lead us to. And so we just thank you that we can be here in your presence this morning and be your children. And we just want to ask for you to give good gifts to your children this morning. And we just thank you because you delight in us as we delight in you. And so we just want to pray your blessing on us this morning. And we just thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to church this morning. You can go ahead and have a seat. My name's Keith. I'm one of the pastors here this morning. And as you have maybe seen, there are maybe a couple smaller people walking around dressed up in costume. If you didn't know, today is Halloween. Personally, I came dressed up as Mark Peters. And so I tried to kind of spike my hair up at the front a little bit and wear a nice shirt. I don't know if you noticed that. You probably did. I know. This morning, we're going to be touching upon something that the whole world is talking about, you know, this idea of Halloween and whatnot. And so this morning, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, Father, deliver us from evil, from the evil one. And so just something for you to look forward to. A little later this morning. I just want to invite the ushers to come forward to take the offering. If you're new or visiting here, this is for our church family. We give back as an act of worship to God, blessing Him for the ways He has blessed us. And so this is for our church family, so please don't feel any obligation to give. So ushers, you can go ahead and start taking the offering. And if you're in kindergarten to grade 4, you can head on out fighting the ushers on your way down the aisle as they come up the aisle. Thanks for being with us this morning. Linda Ray is waiting for you down at Children's Church. We just have a quick video here.
Zimbabwe has got lots of needs. One of them, of course, being that of peace. Basic things like food, clothing, a school, materials. And just people working together and making sure that they have got that platform to worship their God.
1, 2, 3.
The shoeboxes are just amazing. It's a tool that we've been using in the rural areas, especially for children who never get anything new. And what we've discovered is that when you take a shoebox, it's a good thing to show them that God gave us Jesus Christ for free, because these shoe boxes are such a blessing, because they got so many things that they would never dream of. And it's amazing that every box the kid gets is like what they needed.
Amen.
Merry Christmas, and Jesus loves you. There is a man grass. It's amazing, and parents are not even shy to say, had it not been for the gift box my child received, I wouldn't be coming to church. It's so true. So there's an explosion of membership in church through the gift box.
This church has been started in this home, just like many other churches across Africa, as a result of the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes.
Prayer. The children will just pray now. They are so confident now to know that Jesus is not only their friend, but Jesus is part and parcel, and Jesus is the only one who can make a big difference in the nation. We are just looking forward to those children continuing to smile.
I have Jesus in my heart, and he And if I believe in him, I'll have eternal life. I believe that.
He will lift you up.
He will lift you.
He will lift you up.
If you only
humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up.
Thank you very much.
So I'm saying to the people who give these boxes, don't get tired. Just carry on, because it's a miracle. When we see these boxes coming here, they're not just shoe boxes. They are tools for ministry. They're miracles. They're landing in people's hands that would never dream about it.
I cannot thank Samaritan's Purse enough for what they've done for these children. My thanks reaches the highest heaven and say thank you again and again. May God bless you.
Good morning. My name is Michael Smith, and together with my wife Brenda, we coordinate this ministry of Samaritan's Purse here in our church. And on behalf of North Shore Alliance Church, we also facilitate this ministry on the North Shore, enabling other churches, groups, and schools to also participate. Our church has been involved with Operation Christmas Child for many years now, so I only want to highlight a few key points. The brochure contains all the details you will need. The website is also a great source of information and inspiration. Both the brochure and the website have gift ideas, so check them out. If you're going to use your own shoebox or plastic container, please pick up a brochure in the foyer after the service. The shoeboxes in the foyer already contain a brochure, so you won't need to pick up another one. If you're undecided about an age group, consider the younger and older age categories, as traditionally they receive the least number of shoeboxes, particularly the 10 to 14-year-old boys. You're also encouraged to include a short note about yourself. Brenda and I include a postcard of Vancouver with a few short sentences. For younger kids, Samaritan's Purse this year has put out this coloring in sheet called All About Me, and it's available on their website as well as copies in the foyer. And you might find that that is useful for your kids or grandkids. The final date for returning the shoeboxes is only in 3 weeks' time. And as we saw in the DVD, a simple gift-filled shoebox can bless a child, but they also open up many doors of opportunity to extend God's kingdom. So if you have any further questions, Brenda and I will be in the foyer after the services near the shoeboxes. Thank you.
Yeah, what a great ministry that is. Just a few quick announcements here. The first one is about the women's ministry kickoff, which is happening this Wednesday, starting at 9:30. So if there are women here that are available to be part of this ministry on Wednesday, we would just really encourage and want to invite you out to that on Wednesday at 9:30. We are holding our annual general meeting next weekend. It's here at the church. We start at 7 o'clock. And we just invite everyone to be part of this kind of family meeting that we'll be having. So just invite you out to that. And the last announcement we don't have a slide for, but for those young adults in the crowd, on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock here at the church, we have our large group gathering, Regenesis. So just want to invite you out to that. So I just invite us to turn our hearts back to the Lord, to continue to turn our hearts to the Lord this morning, is what I want to say, as we worship together. So.
Isn't it great to be able to have fun in church? Yeah, you know what? What a great thing to be loved by God, and we are. God the Father sent Christ the Son, not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him. So this morning, I just trust all morning long, you're going to have a sense that you are loved by God. He delights in us as His children. You can go on and have a seat. Thanks, Bart and team. You know, over these last number of weeks, we have been talking about prayer. And one of the things we wanted to do today as we come to the end of our series on prayer is we wanted to have someone from our church to share a story about how God has worked in their life through prayer. And so I want to invite one of my friends, Lita, to come up and join me here. Lita's a longtime member at our church. And Lita actually just recently has finished writing a book and has had it published. And she gave a copy to me. I've been reading through it. It's fantastic. And there was one particular story in the book that blessed me so much that I wanted to invite her to come and bless us this morning. So, Lita, we're so glad to have you as a part of our church, and we'd love to hear your story.
Thank you. Just before I share that story, I'd like to tell you that I grew up in a Lutheran church, and in the Lutheran church, we did not experience a lot of open prayer. The pastor prayed wonderfully, and I was a member of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, and during those times, we could conduct workshops with other ladies, but praying openly was not something I really experienced, but a journey changed my life. So what I want to share with you is, if you go back to 1972, that's 38 years ago, and I'll never forget what happened. We had a very gifted writer and Bible scholar in our church called Wanda, and she used to write devotionals, and she was a marvel at scriptures on a one-on-one. So I was invited along with four other ladies to take a prayer workshop to the Okanagan. We were told that all the materials were prepared by Wanda. They were beautifully done and well scripted. And so we were to lead a group individually and in groups on praying openly. As the five of us got in the car and drove up to the Okanagan, we were excited but very intimidated. This was not in our comfort zone. However, we got up to the Okanagan and we were billeted with members of the church and had a wonderful sleep that night. The next morning was Saturday. We got to the church and did an all-day workshop on prayer. We even actually prayed openly in some small groups, and it was not easy. I don't know if you've experienced doing something totally out of your comfort zone, but this was a little bit difficult, but I learned a lot that day. So after church the next day, we said goodbye to our hosts, and we started off home. We got about halfway home, and our driver, Wanda, she said, "You know, there's something wrong with the engine. I think I need to pull over to a gas station." 3 hours later, our engine was fixed, and we started off again. By this time, it was getting dark, and lots of thoughts were going through our minds on what had happened that day. Anyway, all of a sudden, Wanda said, "You know, I'm getting very, very sleepy." She said, "So if you don't mind, I'm just going to pull over for a few minutes, rest my eyes, and then we'll start off again." So we did that, and we all got out, walked around the car. She put the key in the ignition. Nothing. She tried again. Nothing. And I knew we were in big trouble. Wanda said, "Well, we just need to talk to the Lord about this." And this was the question that changed my life. She said, "Who would like to pray about this?" There was dead silence in the car. I thought, why doesn't somebody pray? Why didn't I pray? We'd just done a whole day prayer workshop. We learned how to do this. And so there was dead silence. And Wanda said again, "Isn't anyone going to pray?" Oh, I was just mortified. What a great prayer leader I was. I couldn't even pray in a car. And I'll never forget Wanda's words. She talked as if she was talking to her best friend next to her. And she said, along this line, "Dear Lord, we're in big trouble. You know what's wrong. You know we have the engine fixed, and it seemed to be working right. And now we can't get going. Our husband and our children, they're at home. We're way past the time we should be arriving home. But you know what's wrong. So will you just send someone to help us or get our car going? I was in the back seat with two other ladies, and one of them leaned over and she said to me in my ear very quietly, I guess she thinks there's going to be an RCMP car come and help us. Dead silence. We didn't look at each other. All of a sudden, over the horizon, in the pitch black of this highway where we had not seen cars coming or going for a long time, this car started to drive up. It was an RCMP car. We were like in shock. And Wanda, she just rolled her window down like she'd been expecting them all along. Policeman said, what seems to be the trouble? And she said, well, you know, we have the car fixed and then we took a break and now it won't start. He said, don't worry. He said, there's a tow truck driver that lives very close to here. I'll just ring him up and he'll come and help you. A few minutes later, the tow truck driver comes, lifts the hood up, makes some adjustment to the engine, said, now try it. The engine started. He said, that's great. You'll get home with no problem. And so he said, how much do we owe you? He said, nothing. It's a pleasure to help such nice ladies. What did I learn that day? I learned, number one, that he just wants to hear from our hearts, not from our heads. He wants to know everything. I think in those days I thought that asking to fix a car was just too insignificant. And today, when somebody says, who would like to pray? I'm not so scared to do that because I know that the Lord wants to hear about us. Everything, big, small, and everything in between. My prayer is that you can do that too.
Yeah. Amen. Just stay here with me for a second. Thanks, Lita. You know what? I think since that day in the car, Lita hasn't stopped praying. And not just about things, but for people. Lita's prayed for many of you. I know this to be true. And many of you don't know how much she has been praying for you. So, Lita, I want to pray for you today and just bless you. Father, you are so kind and gracious to us. And so often, Lord, the things that we believe and the things that we teach end up coming back and judging us. So, Lord, thank you for that moment in the car where Lita's life and her understanding of prayer radically changed. And we thank you, Lord, not just that she learned a few things, but that we've been blessed because of what she learned. I pray, Father, that you would continue to draw Lita deep into the rhythms of prayer. I pray that in the quiet place, Lord, she would hear your voice reminding her that she is a dearly loved daughter. I pray that as she sneaks away to the quiet place, that the peace of Christ would just descend upon her life and guard her heart and her mind. Lord, your word says that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and makes a massive difference. Lord, I pray that you would continue to fill Lita with the righteousness of Jesus, that she might pray in power, in keeping with your will, and that we might see all of the results that you bring about. So bless her, we pray, Father. Bless all of us. We are people who need to pray. And Lord, we pray you'd fuel our prayers by your Spirit. We pray this in your name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. Bless you. Yeah. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's great to be with you here today. As I said before, we've been teaching through the Lord's Prayer over the last 9 weeks. And I think if I were to take the last 9 weeks that we've been talking about prayer and try and boil down everything that's been taught to just sort of one simple phrase, I think the phrase we'd be left with is, we need God. Just plain and simple. We need God every minute, Every hour, every day, we need him. And we're never going to get to the place in our devotion to him or our following of him where we're not going to need him. That just grows deeper and deeper and deeper with time. We pray because we were made for connection with him. We pray because he loves us so much that he just delights it when we bring the things on our heart to him. He delights when we pay attention and listen to what he has to say. We pray because God holds the world and our lives in his hands, literally. I hope that over these last weeks, you've been learning a thing or two about praying. But again, as I've said so many times, much more importantly than learning something about prayer, I trust that over these last weeks, you've actually been engaging in praying. So when you're at work and that frustrating person is irritating you again, you make it a moment of prayer. As you're in your home and you have decisions to make with your kids about different things, that too can be a moment in which a prayed life begins to happen. No matter where we are, as we walk through our schools, as we spend time with friends, as we make big decisions and small decisions, every moment is an opportunity to invite God in so that he can speak and guide and make the difference we need him to make. You know, this fall, we've been teaching through the Lord's Prayer, not just because it's a good thing to do and it's in the Bible, but we've been teaching through the Lord's Prayer as a part of our greater strategy as a church. Every year, our elders board and our staff sort of take a few months and we lean into God and we look at our church and we say to the Lord, God, what are you doing in our midst? What are you prompting in us? Where do we need to grow? And over this last year, as we've done that, both the elders and staff as a leadership team have felt very strongly that what the Lord has been saying to us is we need to take some significant steps when it comes to prayer. We need this prayed life to become rooted in us as individuals and rooted in us as a church community, because we do need God every minute, every hour, every day. And God has made it so clear to our leadership team that he is asking us to cultivate this active dependence on him. And if you're wondering why this is so important, I think in part, I can give you part of the answer. You know, often as a pastor, I pray for this church. I pray for you. I pray for us and invite God to be at work in our midst. And often when I pray and ask God what's on his heart for us, there's one word he keeps bringing back to mind again and again and again. Yeah, thank you, preteen students. Sorry about that. Sometimes I just get too excited. Often when I pray for us, God puts one word on my mind for us, and it's the word more. You can take that a million different ways, but as I've been leaning into that and praying that over us, my sense has been that God is not saying you need more activity, you need more programs, but he is saying you need more. Primarily, you need more fire in our lives, in our church. You might remember there's a story in 1 Kings 18, and it's a story of Elijah up on Mount Carmel. And so what he does is he ascends this mountain, and he calls all of Israel to come and gather on this mountain, and he says, enough is enough. Today we're making a decision. We're going to decide today as a people, are we going to follow the Lord who is God, or are we going to follow idols made of wood and stone? Enough wavering between the two. Today is D-Day. We're going to decide. And he called all of the prophets of Baal, 450 we're told, and they arrived too. And Elijah devised a kind of contest. He set up two altars, and each altar was provided with wood and a sacrifice. And he said to the prophets of Baal, you go first and arrange the sacrifice on the altar and call out to Baal. And then after you're done, I'll call out to Yahweh, who's God. And whichever God answers by fire, well, he wins. He's God, and we'll follow him. And they agreed, and so it began. So the prophets of Baal began first. And from morning till noon, the text tells us, they shouted out to Baal, answer us, O Baal. Come and consume the sacrifice with fire. Nothing happened. There was silence, complete silence. So they ramped up their intensity. They began to dance around the altar and again shouting and shouting to Baal. Nothing. Maybe Baal wasn't taking them seriously enough, so they grabbed swords and spears, they slashed their bodies, which was a part of their religious rituals, until their blood flowed. They danced and shouted some more. Nothing. They were met with the silence of heaven.
And then it was Elijah's turn. So he arranged the sacrifice on the altar just as God had laid out in the scriptures. And then he prayed very simply, "Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. And the conclusion of the story is all the people crying out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You know, I think it's so easy in almost every church to get really busy with activity. I mean, there is no end of new ideas and programs and activities, but I'm convinced we don't need more activities. We need the fire of God. And in prayer and worship, we orient ourselves to God and we invite Him. We invite the fire of His presence to fall upon us and consume us because we're the sacrifice. It all starts with a dependence on God. It starts with us listening with an anticipation and expectation that God is actually going to speak. He's going to move. He's going to transform. He's going to heal. He's going to give us more of His presence. You know, often as I think about this church, there's just this vision that rises up within me for us and for the broader North Shore community. I want us to be the kind of place where people are regularly being healed. God is a healer. Why not here? I want us to be the kind of place where people are living out forgiveness and it's commonplace. Not people holding grudges, not people punishing one another, but loving and forgiving, just as we've been loved and forgiven by God. Pastor Shane talked about that last week. I want us to be the kind of church where broken relationships that are all messed up and impossible to fix, all of a sudden are restored in Jesus' name. I want us to be the kind of place where our lives look so much like Jesus that we can't tell where His life ends and our life begins. That's why prayer is so important. We need Him every minute, every hour. And when the fire of God's presence dwells in our midst, these things just happen. It's a product of His presence. This is our last Sunday that we're going to focus on the Lord's Prayer, but we're just going to keep coming back to this idea of prayer all year long. In January, we've actually set aside a week on our church calendar to think and talk and pray. And I've invited a kind of an older friend of mine. His name is Sundar Krishnan. He's a pastor out in Toronto. He's going to come out and he's going to teach us how to walk into this life of prayer. And a little bit after that, we're setting aside a 40-day period in our church entirely devoted to prayer. Again, we believe that God just wants to root this so deeply in our lives so that we can live and move and have our being in Him. So we're wrapping up today, but we're certainly not ticking the checkbox when it comes to prayer. We're just beginning. So let me encourage you, keep leaning in. Keep praying. Keep inviting God to intersect your life and speak and guide and transform, because that's the kind of God He is. And we're going to find that God is going to do the very things that we'll be praying for. At this point, I want to invite you just to stand with me. I'm going to pray for us. And the Bible says that physical posture is actually pretty important when it comes to worship. So I just want to invite you just to hold out your hands. It's a sign of surrender. It's also a sign of expectation. And I want to pray that the fire of God would fall upon us individually, our families, our churches. Lord God, we declare that You are God and there is no other. And we put the whole weight of our faith in You. We don't need more activities and programs, Lord. We need the fire of Your presence to come and transform us and heal us and push us out of these little boxes we live our lives in and into this just great grandeur of Your life. Holy Spirit, we want to invite You to invade us with a ferociousness, to make us Your own, to burn away sin and all those things that get us all tangled up. And we pray, Holy Spirit, unite us to the life of Jesus so that He might live in us. Lord, we pray for healing in our church. physical, mental, relational, emotional. Lord, release your healing gifts in our midst, we pray. Not just now in this moment, but in an ongoing, ever-increasing way. That all of this might point to your power and presence. Lord, we pray that we would be a community of forgiveness where bitterness just doesn't have any place. It just can't stick. Just keeps slipping off. Lord, we pray that we be the kind of place where marriages can be restored. And fathers and sons and mothers and daughters that are just embittered and so far apart, Lord, that this would be the kind of place where the love and grace and mercy of God would bring about restoration. Lord, every moment, every day, every hour, we need you. And so we cry out for you. We cry out for more. Lord, right now, you're just bringing to mind that we have a group of men up in Chilliwack who are at a men's retreat. And right about now, probably Pastor Shane is just getting ready to teach. And Lord, I pray even now that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit, that he might speak the truth of your scripture in power. We pray for soft hearts among our men, that they might take their cues from Jesus and live their life after him. So just bless them, we pray. And bless us too. In Jesus' name, amen. Just remain standing for a moment. As we dive back into the Lord's Prayer today, I want to invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer out loud with me. And we're going to go right from there then into our teaching time today. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. You may be seated. Eugene Peterson, who's one of my favorite authors, he writes the following. He says that this is the last petition in the prayer. We've done all of this praying, and yet we find ourselves in trouble. After all this praying, we don't find ourselves strong, flexing our moral muscles, ready to go out and tackle everything. We haven't acquired a superior spirituality. We find ourselves in a battle that threatens to overcome us. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to spend the majority of the short time we have together just fixed on applying this last petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I want to spend most of our time just applying this to our own lives. But before I get there, I want to take a few short minutes and briefly explain what it is that Jesus is actually teaching us to pray. So I'm going to start with the first half of the petition. Lead us not into temptation. You know, if you just read that on its own and contemplate it for a while, probably at some point it'll get a little confusing for you. We're praying for God not to lead us into temptation. Does that make sense? Daryl Johnson's written the following. He said, would the God that we meet in Jesus ever intentionally lead us into temptation? And if the answer is no, well, what is Jesus asking us to pray? The word that is translated temptation for us in our English Bible comes from the Greek word perismos. And this word can really have two different meanings. One word is temptation. The other word is test. Daryl Johnson writes, a test is something that's meant to prove a person's character and in the process improve it. A temptation is meant to entice a person to sin, to bring a person down in some way. Listen to these words from James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He writes, remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone. Temptation comes from your own desires, which entice us and drag us away. So temptation isn't something that God engages in. He's not tempted. And why would he tempt us to evil? He has good in store for us. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. And this word that can be translated temptation or testing, it can be either one depending on the context. So I would suggest to you that this is what Jesus is teaching us. He's teaching us to pray for protection in the midst of testing, lest the test be twisted into temptation. Does that make sense? He teaches us
to pray for protection in the midst of testing, lest the test be twisted into temptation. Let me read for you one more quote. Daryl Johnson writes, "There are events or experiences in our lives through which the Father intends to prove and improve our character and faith, but the evil one sneaks in and intends to destroy our character and faith." A number of years ago, I was in a class with Eugene Peterson, and it was on prayer, and we had a section where he was just walking us through the Lord's Prayer. And when we got to this, he talked about the time of testing and temptation and all these things I'm describing to you. And at the end of the class, one of the students put up his hand and said, "Mr. Peterson, is it wrong to pray that God would is it wrong to pray that God would keep us from trials altogether, that we just wouldn't even have to go through them? Can we pray that?" And Eugene said, "Of course you can pray that. It's just not going to do you any good." And the reason it's not is because temptation, or let me say it differently, testing is not outside of the will of God. It's not. There are times where God leads us into situations, just like we allow our children as they age into situations where they need to make choices. And the choices make them wise or unwise, I suppose. They mature them. We want our children to grow to the place where they can be responsible. They can act like we do as adults, hopefully in the good, best sense of the word. And God is no different. Testing is not outside of the will of God. It's a part of life. It's a part of our growth and development. And Jesus isn't suggesting that we pray in order to avoid every test and temptation. We need to remember that we're disciples of Jesus. And it means, if we're disciples of Jesus, that means we're going to follow in his footsteps. And Jesus was not someone that was spared from the time of testing. Instead, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Father, protect us in the time of testing." This word, perismos, is a word that's often used for the refining of gold. All the impurities are burned away so that what is left is beautiful. It's pure. It's just as it was intended to be. And so we pray, "Father, protect us in the time of testing so that as you refine us, you will keep us from falling. You'll keep us from falling into sin. You'll keep us from falling away from you." I want to move on and talk briefly about what the nature of testing and temptation is all about. And if you've been paying attention to the way I teach, I trust that something you're noticing about me is I'm pretty wary of trying to oversimplify. Life is pretty complex, and things are pretty messy, and often life isn't black or white. And too often when we oversimplify, what we end up doing is we toss out a nice pithy phrase that really doesn't have any reality in real life. But this morning, I do want to simplify a bit, and I want to suggest to you that there is one basic test that every one of us face every moment of every day. And it's in this foundational test that the Father is constantly seeking to prove and improve us. And it's in this basic test that the evil one is always seeking to make his way in and subvert it, to twist it, so the test becomes a temptation to fall away from him. So I'm going to suggest to you that the test, this basic test, can be found in one simple question. It's the question, who are you living for? Are you living to please God? Are we living in order to please ourselves? Are we essentially living just to satisfy every desire within our mind and heart and body? Are we living for the approval of others? Who are we living for? Let me give you an example. So it's late at night. You're feeling tired. You're feeling alone. You're feeling beat up. There's no one around. And you turn on your computer. And literally a click away are tens of thousands of pornographic images. Sitting there at your computer, you're in the middle of a test. Who are you living for? Are you living to satisfy the desires of your flesh? Or are you living for God? There's all kinds of places you could go to on the internet that would be fine, would be great. But the evil one in those moments wants to subvert the test and lead us into a path of destruction that will take us away from God. Let me give you a less obvious example.
you're sitting down at your table. Maybe you do it once a year. Maybe you never do this. Maybe you do it all the time. But you're looking over this next year, and you got your calendar out, and you're setting some goals for yourself. You're trying to make decisions about, how am I going to live this next year? What are the activities I'm going to give myself to? What are the priorities that are going to shape my schedule? What are the things I want to do? Where do I want to go? It's a test. Who are you going to live for this year? Is it going to be for the Lord? And in the same way, while we may be blind to the fact, that test could so easily be twisted into a temptation to squander our lives going after things that don't ultimately matter. Every moment, every day, whether it's basic or complex, hard or easy, big or small, so much of life is a test. And the question is, who are we living for? In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And if you're anything like me, if you're trying to be faithful to God, you're going to often find that the test or the temptation that you're faced with isn't often a temptation to blatant evil. It just isn't. More often than not, it's a temptation to take good things like our work, our spouse, our kids, our activities, our hobbies, our interests, and to make them everything in our life, to make gods out of them. Oftentimes, the temptation isn't to hate God and run the other way. It's just to love God with just some of our heart, some of our soul, and some of our mind, and some of our strength. Jesus teaches us to pray for strength and protection during the time of testing, lest it be twisted into a temptation that will draw us away from Him. That's the first thing. But Jesus also teaches us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Now, depending on the translation of Scripture you have, it'll say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or it will say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If you look at the original Greek, it actually says, "Deliver us from the evil," implying that there's a person behind all of this. And in the time remaining, what I want to do is I want to talk about how we stand in the face of testing, temptation, and how we can resist the evil one and stand for God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he ended up doing all the praying, and they ended up doing all the sleeping. You remember this, right? And so Jesus knew what was coming, and his soul was overcome with grief. Because he knew the cross was awaiting him. He knew death, suffering, separation from the Father. And so he said, "Pray with me." He went off sort of by himself to pray. He comes back, they're sleeping. He wakes them up. He goes back to pray. He comes back. He finds them sleeping again. And these are the words he speaks to them. He says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think in this time in Jesus' life, his own time of testing, these words he speaks are instructive for us as we learn how to stand and resist the evil one. So I just want to direct your attention to the first word. It's the word watch. He says, "Watch and pray." Let's look at this word watch. Jesus is saying, "Wake up, open your eyes, pay attention." And I think this is such an instructive word for us in the day and time in which we live, because so many of us have just plain fallen asleep. Martin Luther once wrote, "We are beset before and behind by temptations, and we can't throw them off." But the reality is that Luther lived within this medieval worldview that believed that there was an unseen spiritual realm just out of sight. And that there was an evil one who was always clutching and grabbing and seeking to destroy. Now, in our day and age, in the West anyways, we're so much more sophisticated than that. We don't believe in that stuff anymore. And I want to suggest to you that what we term sophistication is actually better termed naivete. We're the ones who are asleep. We're spiritually blind to what's going on all around us. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert, eyes open, wide awake. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits
in the heavenly places. Helmut Thielicke writes the following. He says, just because we do not see a thing or have forgotten how to see it does not mean that it no longer exists. We live at a time in the West, and even as Christians, where we've forgotten how to see. We're blind. We're asleep. And we need to wake up. We need to open our eyes so that we're not caught unaware. So often, the tests that we face are easily twisted and subverted into temptation simply because we're blind. We're sleeping. We have no idea that there's an enemy seeking to destroy us. And he is more real than I am standing in front of you. We need to wake up. That's the first word. It's watch. But then the second word Jesus speaks is the word pray. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You don't need to answer out loud, and I promise you this is not a trick question. Here's the question. Why do you think Jesus teaches us to pray for deliverance from the evil one? Because we need to be delivered. Because none of us, in our own strength or will or might, have the power to resist. Because none of us can deliver ourselves. One of the last recorded prayers that we have Jesus praying, in John 17, it's called the High Priestly Prayer. Jesus prays the following in John 17, verse 11 and 15. He says, Father, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, meaning his disciples, including us, they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. At the Last Supper, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Here's a question. Was Peter the only one Satan has ever asked to sift? What about me? What about you? Jesus says, I've prayed for you, Simon. When we pray for deliverance, friends, what we're doing is we are being ushered into communion with the Holy Trinity. We have the Father who is protecting us by the power of his name. We have the Son representing us before the Father and uniting our life to his life so that we have strength to stand. And we have the Holy Spirit praying within us that we would resist, that we would continue to press into the good things that God has. You know, I shouldn't have to say this, but I think I do. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, the life that we're invited to live in Jesus is a supernatural life. And it's a supernatural life because we can't live it on the natural plane. It's entirely impossible. We need the power of God to stand in the time of testing. We need the strength of Jesus to deliver us from the evil one. Now at the cross, we've been freed and forgiven from the power of sin and death and the devil himself. But we need to stand firmly in the shadow of the cross moment by moment and refuse to be moved. That night in the garden before Jesus was arrested, Jesus was undergoing his own time of testing. And as you read through Luke's account, we read that this time of testing for Jesus was so intense that he was sweating drops of blood. And I just have to believe that there are people here this morning that are right in the middle of a test that's being twisted and subverted into a temptation, and you feel like you're sweating blood right now. And I just want you to take hope. Take hope in Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, I believe it is, this is what Luke prays, that in the middle of that sweating blood, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. When we find ourselves in the middle of the test, when the temptation is just raging through our mind and heart, in that moment when we pray to Jesus for deliverance, we're invoking the presence of the stronger one. That's what we're doing. And Jesus comes and he unites himself to us and he gives strength to us so that we can choose. You know, holiness, saying no to evil. It's not like God comes in and takes over our body and we're these mindless robots who can now just do what he tells us to do. We always have a choice. But because of Jesus, we do have the strength to choose him. We have the strength to say no and yes to righteousness. So we need to pray. We need to pray because we do not have the strength to stand in our own. And when we abide in Jesus, when we put our faith in his rescue instead of our own power, then that strength becomes our own and we can stand and resist. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, I've heard it said that you can never put too much trust in Jesus and we can never put too little trust in ourselves. We need to open our eyes. We need to watch. Because there is a very real enemy seeking to destroy your life, the life of God in you. Let's not be caught unaware. And more than just watching and being aware and being driven to a place of fear, let's remember that Jesus is the stronger one. He's bound the evil one. And the evil one has no authority over us. When we stand in the name and the power of Jesus and resist, he has to flee. Now, I know some of you are really, really weary in the testing. I know you are. I've talked with some of you. And I just want to encourage you this morning that Jesus is stronger than the situation you're in right now. Jesus is stronger than the evil one. To an eternal degree, he's stronger. And he can give you what you need to stand. This morning, as we wrap up our Lord's Prayer series, I thought it would be good for us to spend some time praying. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite Bart to come up. He's just going to play quietly in the background for us. And I want to lead all of us in praying. So I'm going to guide you a little bit. You don't need to pray out loud. Just pray in the quietness of your own heart and mind. But we're going to make our way through the Lord's Prayer, line by line. And we're going to align ourselves with him. And I'm going to prompt you and give you some moments of quiet. And I want to invite you just to take this as an opportunity to talk to the Lord, to give yourself to him, to ask him to shape your mind and heart. And then after a few moments, I'll guide you in the next line and then the next, and we'll make our way all the way through. So just make where you're seating a holy place where you interact with God. And even as you're speaking to him, keep your ears open because he might have something to say to you. So, Father, we thank you that we've been able to just fix our eyes and minds and hearts and bodies on prayer for so many weeks. It's been a blessing. And as we wrap up this series and make our way into the next one next week, Lord, we want to just spend some time praying. And once again, using the shape of this prayer to direct our lives Godward. So first, Lord, we want to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I just want to encourage all of you to take some time to bless the Lord, to thank him for his purity, for his holiness, and ask him to teach you how you can live a holy life. Also pray your kingdom come. I want to invite you now to take a few moments just to invite Jesus to reign and rule in your life. Let him know that whatever he says, you'll do. Pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we believe that there is a life going on in heaven right now that is so much better than the plans and purposes we often give ourselves to. Take some moments, friends, just to release your will to the Lord and invite him to implement his plans and purposes in your life. Lord, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Father, all of us have needs. And I just want to invite each of you to call to mind that need that is just so loud in your ears these days and submit it before God and invite Him in. God, every second, every minute, every hour, we need you. Lord, we pray, forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us. I want you to take a moment just to bless the Lord and thank Him for setting you free from sin and death. I also want to invite you to call to mind anyone that you have yet to forgive. Release them to the Lord. Father, all of us at some point were right where Lita was all those years ago in 1972, where a little unsure of ourselves, a little unsure of what to pray and how to pray, and yet here we are. Lord, thank you that you just invite us to come just as we are, not worried about having the right words or having ourselves all prettied up before we get to your presence, but just to come, just to get there. We thank you, Lord, for these last weeks of just being able to get there and to talk about prayer and to live a prayed life. And we pray that we continue. And Lord, this last petition that we've been talking about today is serious. It's a little heavy. And I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, I pray that you protect them in the time of testing. That you keep the test from being twisted by the evil one into a temptation to fall away from you. Lord, sometimes we have this sort of white knuckle grip on you because we don't want to let go in case something bad happens. And yet, Lord, I pray today by your Spirit, you might just enable us to relax a little. Because you're the one who's holding on to us, not the other way around. So by your Spirit, we pray that you would keep us, that you would protect us, that you would strengthen us in the name of Jesus, that we might stand and resist the evil one. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I just want to pray that the evil one would be bound and muzzled in the lives of my brothers and sisters here. That the lies that he likes to tell and the old guilt and shame that he likes to resurrect, that all of that would be cut off in Jesus' name. And that we would be set free into this glorious, free, abundant life that you provide. Jesus, we don't resist the evil one because we think we're strong and mighty. We resist him in your authority and in your name. And we pray as a church, Father, that the gates of hell would not be able to resist the work that you are doing here and in our community and really all over the world. So we give ourselves to you, Father. It's our delight to do so. We want to hallow your name. We want to see your kingdom come. We want your will to be done. We pray for bread because we're needy. We pray for forgiveness because we need that from you and others need it from us. And we pray for protection, Lord, again, because we just need you every moment. And Lord, as we continue to worship this morning, I just pray for this spirit of joy to rise up within us. The joy that comes in knowing your presence. So, Father, we give ourselves to you and we bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you all to stand, please. Can I bless you before we go? Lord, these are your people. And I pray, Father, that you would pour out your love right now over our people. And Jesus, the strong one, I pray that your strength might live in us, your people. And Holy Spirit, we pray for joy to bubble up inside and just to keep us today, tomorrow, for the rest of this week. Bless us as we go, Father. Amen. The Lord bless you. So great to see you today.